It's come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and our God, we thank you that as we approach your word, that you have purposed this word to come to us this night, to encourage us and to strengthen us, to keep us anchored in your grace and consciously looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that in him you are supplying every need, that you are demonstrating yet again your love to your people, and that we can indeed, even as we've just sung, acknowledge that whether in living or in dying, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, all must be well. So we praise you for this word, even as we wait upon its proclamation and its work into our hearts by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. It's great news, isn't it, that Paul celebrates in 2 Thessalonians that we haven't missed the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's nearly 2,000 years, but we can still say we haven't missed the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And equally, we can say that coming is nonetheless certain. The certainty of that coming is in no way diminished by the passage of time. Rather, the issue of timing is according to God's wisdom and his purpose. And so we look each day, at each day, in the confident and victorious sense that he is coming. But it still lays before us a question of what does that mean for us as a people of God who are living between the two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the general question Paul is expressing, even as he explores it, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He has responded to the false teaching and showing how inaccurate and empty it was, and how foolish the people would be to listen to it and to live in the light of it, celebrating instead the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's not merely content to make sure they understand this truth, that Christ is coming again, that it is a real and certain coming, that there will be transitional events. But what they do is signal the reality of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a glorious truth, but he doesn't just leave it there. He then asks, well, how does that impact? How should we respond day by day? And he is basically saying that whilst we are to wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with confidence and not full of doubt or fear, at the same time, we're not to wait like norm of the life being at fame. For those of us who are a little bit older and who remember this cartoon character in the Life Be In It TV ads. There he was lounging in the front of his TV with his can, just one big slob vegetating away in inactivity. Apart from the one activity he seemed to enjoy, and that was the mind-numbing watching of TV. And how, as the ads developed over a protracted period of time, they slowly showed him progress from inactivity to, with a dramatic rum roll, to activity, to him getting up out of his sofa and then going for a walk and amongst the children out in the park and flying a kite, to being in life and living it. Well, we were all called to a kind of spiritual equivalent. We're not meant to vegetate, gluing ourselves to the word of God, absorbing that, but not having any impact upon how we live. We are to recognise that Christ's coming is in his hand, but he calls us, as we wait for that coming, to engage daily in living for him and by him, living with him. And we've seen so far that this waiting for the certain future coming of the Lord is not meant to be a time of passivity and activity by the fact that Paul himself is engaging in mission, excuse me, that he and those who are labouring with him at Corinth, as indeed they had at Thessalonica and many other places prior to this, taken the word of God from community after community and sought to build up those who believe within their faith. There's an activity of spreading the word of God, and he's calling them to participate in that by prayer. And he's highlighting that even prayer, as a result, is a vital and important part of being a Christian in this world. Particularly prayer for the advance of the gospel, for the protection of those who are engaged in gospel ministry, and also as a means whereby they are connected into that ministry themselves. The Apostle Paul here is basically, in the first two verses, stimulating within them an outward-looking vision that requires participation in prayer, that this is a joining with the Apostle and with his team, as indeed through the generations with those who are in the coalface of gospel ministry within a congregation or within the community from the congregation or in various specific ministries, even overseas. A vision for the work of the gospel, recognising that that work requires superhuman effort, it needs divine support and blessing as a result, and all the more so as it will be powerfully opposed. Indeed, apart from the hardness of the human heart against the gospel, Paul has been saying that some have heard the gospel and responded to it in an irrational manner and as wicked or evil individuals, indicating by way of explanation, not all are of faith. Now, as he does that, notice what he says in verse 3. For not all have faith, he says in the end of verse 2, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And moving on to verse 4 and 5, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. He makes a dramatic turn of attention from Paul and his team and the opponents who then stand against them because of the gospel and stand against the gospel and its advance, seeking to undermine it and to silence it, declaring that they are not of faith. He then talks about the Lord, saying, but the Lord is faithful. English doesn't really bring out the impact as strongly as the original language does here in the Greek. The last word of verse 2 is the word translated faith. The first word of verse 3 is the word that is translated faithful. It's taken out of the normal Greek order and placed first as the dominant verb, and therefore emphasising that word. So against those who reject faith, who stand against faith, who have no faith, is the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an important difference, isn't it? If you're involved in gospel work at any level, you will find opposition. And Paul is saying that that can loom large before you as you see the wickedness and the irrationality. How could they even think this? Why? Oh, it must surely be the hardness of the heart, and you get consumed by the opposition. And Paul, no sooner that he mentions that they have no faith, he talks about the faithfulness of God. He contrasts it. He reorientates their thoughts to the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we saw in the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah is talking about the difficulties that he is going through in terms of ministry. And he sees the impact of wickedness against him. And he even has the courage to think theologically and understand that behind that is yet the activity of God, overruling for his purposes the wicked. But as he sees all of this, and instead of questioning the faithfulness of God and wondering about the power of the wicked, he remembers that God is faithful, that his mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, he says to God. He speaks to his own soul on the brink of despair and discouragement, and he reminds himself and celebrates before God in prayerful praise, great is your faithfulness. And that's what the apostle here is doing to this congregation. He does not have a romantic view of ministry. He recognizes that being a Christian in a world that hates God is always difficult. We have an enemy that stands against us, and we have people who are all too ready to articulate that. But we need to remember that the God who has spoken into our heart and calls us to speak his grace into this world through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful. And we ought never to doubt that reality. They were without faith, but Christ is ever faithful. Our attention is always turned to the Lord, to his character as being faithful to his word, trustworthy in fulfilling that word and that purpose that he has committed himself to in our lives. And as a result of that, what Paul is saying, this is the key to our ministry. Do you not see that it is also the key to your life as Christians? To your calling, wherever that may be, within your congregation, within that town of Thessalonica, within the city of Melbourne, and that part of that city that consumes your presence day by day in all those relationships. Because having talked about the faithfulness of the Lord, Paul then immediately talks about what that means for Christians. And he identifies three areas of the Christian's life that he ties back to the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord, very much so. The active presence of the Lord. Paul is saying, do you understand why what you are saying theologically when you pray for the advance of the gospel? You are praying to one who is enthroned in heaven. He's not walking here upon the earth as he did for 30 years, let alone engaged in the three or so years of public ministry. He is now ascended upon high, and we're waiting for him to come. But you pray for him. Why? That he, from that throne, which is a throne of power and authority that transcends every other power and authority, might yet be demonstrating it is also a throne of grace, that he would stand alongside of Paul and the others in their work. And you can do that because you know that even though they will find opposition, and that even though the Christians may be faithless at times because of that opposition, that Christ is faithful. You pray to Christ because you expect Christ to be alongside the Pauls of this world, to work with them and through them. And here is the pastoral genius of Paul. Having said that, having explored that, he then immediately goes on, in the light of the truth that the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you will do, that you do and will do. And we pray to the Lord, verse 5, that he will direct your hearts into the love of God and the endurance, the patience of Christ. You see, he draws their attention to the faithfulness of Christ, which is the underpinning theological reality, an active, present Christ in this world within the people who are engaged in ministry. And says it's the same with reference to your life. That as you think of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, think of what it also means for you. As you join in prayer for me, will you not pray for yourselves? Is what Paul, in effect, is saying here. As you acknowledge the ascended Lord in glory as being actively present through the proclamation of the gospel and the gathering in of sinners to him by faith and repentance, will you not see that he who hasn't forgotten Paul and others like him has not forgotten you either? And he will be with you. In this way, Paul is calling them and calling us to be a gospel-centered people, not just, though definitely including, the proclamation of the gospel to our generation, but also to be a gospel-centered people proclaiming that same underpinning reality of the gracious activity of Christ in this world continuing within our own hearts and lives. Now, as I said, we can discover here three things that are true of all believers in the light of the active presence of Christ that shape how we live, that shape our lives as God's people while we wait with anticipation and confidence in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is our protection before the enemy. For the Lord's faithfulness is seen also in his care, not only for the gospel, but for his church, which exists in the face of persecution and the persecutor. In verse 3, he says, he will strengthen and protect you. He will strengthen and protect you. There were evil men, unbelievers, who stood in opposition against Paul. But behind their unbelief and their activity, no doubt Paul recognises is the evil one. And that's what he is describing before as one who stands against us. In the New Testament, this is a common name for Satan, as used by Jesus repeatedly, particularly in Matthew's Gospel. And it calls to mind the very character and constant work of actively causing evil, of acting evilly, especially against the people of God. It is he who is behind the mystery of lawlessness that we spoke of when we were looking at chapter 2 and verse 7. And that's a reality we need to be very much aware of, says Paul. We must even more remember, however, that we are in the Lord, that he will strengthen us, that he will protect us. To establish means to strengthen, to reinforce, particularly in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament at the time that was in use at the time of the Apostle Paul. It was a word that was used to describe the establishment of a city. It came to be used metaphorically to establish or to confirm a person, to establish them. To guard was a military term, and what it is indicating is that Christ stands as a sentinel there before us, guarding us, keeping us safe, to protect the believer. This is why Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1 could say that he's able to entrust all that he has given unto Christ. Why Peter could say we are kept by the very power of God, that our inheritance is secure because we are secure. Jesus describes us as within his hand from which no one shall take us. In John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ declares unto his Father that he has not lost one of those whom he has given, except for the one who he was not sent to save, which was the son of perdition, Judas himself, Judas Iscariot. In John chapter 4, verse 4, having spoken of the spirit of the Antichrist, which stands against Christians, John reminds us, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Evil is always present, but so too is the faithful Lord. He will rescue and preserve his followers from evil men, and he will strengthen and protect them from the evil one. Yes, at times the Christian life may be hard. There are times when we may be called upon to face and stand against the assaults of Satan, including times of persecution. But we have to have the confidence, says Paul, that the Lord who is faithful will stand with us, stand by us, and that it is his activity to ensure our protection. That his faithfulness guarantees that our suffering as a result always has meaning. That our persecutors will reap a just reward. And that our future is secure in him. The conviction that God is faithful enables believers to look, in other words, beyond the persecution of the faithless and continue in the faith because of the object of that faith, who is faithful. In the future, or as need arises, in other words, we can count on him as the one who will strengthen and guard or protect us. For he is the Lord who is faithful. But secondly, he goes on to talk about the fact that through Christ we will persevere in godliness. He talks about in verse 4 of his confidence that this people do and will do the things we command you. Again, obviously that word command has military connotations of the troop immediately responding to the command of the officer. But the command that Paul is speaking of here is not to human authority. It's not a question of obeying Paul because he has said something as if he is their superior. No, he is speaking of obedience to the Lord. He's speaking of his command made known through Paul as the other apostles. And as we read on in chapter 3, that word command comes back a few times as he gives a specific example of an area of those commands of Christ through his apostles. And what Paul here is doing is focusing upon that aspect of the Christian life, which is a life that is lived in submission to the Word of God, in obedience to God as given to us in that Word. Paul had demanded obedience of them with full divine authority in the past, we understand, in his first letter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And now he's expressing his confidence that they will continue in that, that this wasn't just a flash in the pan thing. This is what they do. And he says, what you will do. He's describing here a key descriptive of the Christian is a person who seeks to obey God's word. He's not saying they're going to be perfect. But they are concerned to live God's way in this world. Where is the secret of that? How is that continuance possible? Well, Paul answers here, in the Lord. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you. His confidence is not because, you know, they were really keen hearers and really knuckled down to study the Word of God, though clearly as you read 1 Thessalonians, that was true of them. They were serious and earnest. They sorted out their lives. They changed from the pagan ideas they had and rejoiced and committed themselves to the life that is set before the people of God in the Scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the ways of God. But that's not the reason of his confidence. Past performance is no guarantee of continued performance. What is the guarantee of continuity in a spirit of obedience? Is it the quality of the teachers? Is it because of Paul himself? We are the ones that gave you such a great foundation. Is it to be found in those who have ministered to you throughout the years of your Christian life? Well, Christ might use those, but that's not the ground of the confidence that we have. Paul's ground of confidence is in the active presence of Christ himself, whose command they really are. And there's a great and wondrous truth here, that what Christ calls us to do, he comes alongside us and operates by the Spirit within us to do it. He enables. He seeks us. He not only calls us to do something, he makes it possible. He makes it a delightful thing for us so to do. He is present, and he is actively present. And so Paul has this confidence that the faithful Lord is the one who strengthens and protects his people, will then bless that people in the paths of obedience. Paul looks at the church and has confidence, in other words, as to the church, its holiness, its godly obedience, and for Christians that they will continue in the Christian life of obedience. In other words, because of Christ, we should find a natural optimism about the church. Well, there's much about the Christian church in our age that seems to discourage us. But let us not lose sight of what Paul is saying here. That as Christ purifies his church, the reality that will be demonstrated by that purification is that those who truly know Christ will do the work of Christ, will obey Christ, will live according to his word, will be concerned to live godly lives, even when it's hard. And then thirdly, he speaks of our progress under blessing. For while Paul is confident that the Lord, in relation to them, he doesn't presume upon the Lord. And we see this by the fact that he then prays and calls us, by implication, to also pray. That as we have prayed for Paul's ministry, Paul now prays for Christ's ministry in their lives. And he is saying, will you not pray for your life as well? Don't take the Lord for granted. Express that confidence in the presence of the Lord into prayer to the Lord. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. That word direct we've come across before when we were looking in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3. Paul was saying that, you know, it is our prayer that God will direct us to you, that he will remove the obstacles so that we can come back and visit amongst you, that we can strengthen you and help you move on to even greater maturity in Christ. There are obstacles in the way. The word direct is another military word which carries the idea of the troop moving forward, and any military obstacles against it are shattered as it moves forward in the paths of continued victory. But here Paul's concern is not for open doors of ministry, to minister again amongst them. Here the verb is used of the heart, for the whole inner person, the mind and the affections and the will, that God will direct them into their very hearts, to direct them into these two areas of Christian experience, that of love of God and that of the patience of Christ, that they may be led to a greater appreciation, in other words, of the love that God has for them. They may see it from their heart, they may experience it in their heart, that it may truly grip them, but also of Christ's endurance, which clearly speaks of his earthly life and ministry under trial and temptation, as the author to the Hebrews makes clear. But at the same time, even as he reigns in heaven above in Hebrews 10, as things are put under his feet, he has to be patient for it all to take place until the time of consummation when he returns. So that by implication, then, as Paul prays, it is that they would know these things and be able to imitate that love of God. We love because he first loved us. That as we enter more fully into our understanding and appreciation of the love of God for us, that we will love him and it will overflow in our love to his church and even to the world that is lost in sin and under God's impending judgment. And likewise, that we will see the endurance of Christ and appreciate what he went through and how he persevered as an expression of his response to the love of God for him and as an expression of his own love for the people that God had given unto him, that we too would be a people who are persevering enduring in patience, even in the face of obstacles, which of course is a point that Peter makes, that as the people of God were facing persecution, he calls them to focus upon how Christ endured for their sake. Use that as your model. Use that as your example. Enter into that and be drawn along by that to imitate it to Christ's glory in your life. May they see that same reality that is declared in the gospel concerning Christ in the mirror of our own lives to the glory of Christ. In this way, Paul, by these two phrases, is really talking about the maturing of the Christian life. And again, what he does here is tell us that it's because of our relationship to the Lord, the presence of the Lord who is faithful. These are spiritual, godly qualities that arise from his presence and his work in the hearts of his people. That is, he's present, we will become more Christ-like. Our experience of the love of God, our response in the light of the love of God, despite the pressure against us in a God-hating world. These are the things that we will see to grow. And Paul is saying this not just as a prayer, but he's basically also pronouncing it as a blessing, securing the reality of these things, calling them to anticipate. This is what Christ will do in you. So how do you spend your time as a Christian in this world? How do you spend your time as a Christian? You spend your time as a Christian actively engaging in spiritual warfare. You spend your time as a Christian actively obedient to the Word of God. You spend your time as a Christian actively developing the relationship that you have been brought into as a child of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do you do that? By looking to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Christ is the key. Protection, perseverance, purity, these are the evidence. The Lord may be in glory, from whence we await his coming. But what we see is that he is actively present with us to protect us, to keep us faithful in living the Christian life, in doing and to keep us in the growing within that life. Brethren, let's listen to the pastoral wisdom of Paul. Let us constantly look at our life and what is confronting us or challenging us in our lives in the light of the fact that Christ is with us and he is faithful, therefore his word is faithful. We ought not to doubt him. We don't need to look to others to be our strength. We need to look to Christ. Those involved in ministry, be careful you don't draw people's attention to yourself. Point it to Christ. For the people of Christ, listen to the word and be lifted up through word and through sacrament, as we will gather to in a moment, to focus upon Christ and remember he is faithful. When Satan tries to confuse you and to fill you with fear and doubt, remember Christ is faithful. And that means that you can engage in victorious spiritual warfare. Remember that he is faithful. And therefore you will have the energy and the ability and the perseverance in doing good. But he is faithful. And therefore from the very heart you will grow in Christ-likeness day by day. Living for him, living by him, living with him. That's the true life. Be in it, is the message of the gospel as we wait the coming of the King. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that it will continue to speak to us. Thank you for setting before us the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ and his commitment to continue to work in our lives as a present Lord and Saviour, both through the word and help us to recognise also through the sacrament as we come to that now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.